Good to be here with y'all. Encourage and invite you to pray for me as I try to speak to you for a little bit. I'm still kind of at a loss. It's kind of late to be at a loss, isn't it? I want to read one verse of scripture to you in particular. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that interesting? Very interesting to me. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is going to be cutting stubble for a couple of people or three here. But turn with me now, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. We'll break some new ground here, Brother Gary. I don't think so, but anyway. Beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And it goes on with the blesseds. To me, that word blessed goes far beyond happy. It goes down into the soul. Blessed is something you experience inside. And would you notice the character of the people that he calls blessed? Poor in spirit, meek, peacemakers. You follow me? Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. To me, that complements what I read a while ago. If you love me, keep my commandments. Could you be poor in spirit and not love God? Could you be meek and not love God? Could you be a peacemaker? Could you fit the qualifications of the characters? And let me say it like I think it, and you do with it whatever you want. But to me, he's telling us the character of the people in the Lord's church. If you don't find that character there, where do you find it? If you don't find there people who hunger and thirst after righteousness, where do you find it? If you don't find there those that love him and want to keep his commandments, where will you find them? Where will you find those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake? Could I tell you, the Church of Christ in 2,000 years has never fought back. Come on now. The church is not a fighting institution. They turned the other cheek, remember? They love their enemies. How can you fight back if you love your enemies and if your faith is in God to deliver you? How do you fight back? You follow me? The church has been persecuted. History proves it. And the persecutors kept the history. But the church has never fought back. these kind of people in Matthew 5, they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You follow me? These kind of people can't be invented. These kind of people can't be cultivated. These are the people that turn the world upside down. These are about the only people that know the world is upside down and needs to be turned over. Isn't it interesting that the Lord here gives, in my understanding, for want of better words, the character of the lovers of God. And this is their character. They are humble people before God. They are humble before their fellow man. That's how come they can be persecuted for righteousness' sake and never fight back. Could we look just a little bit further into some of those characteristics? Blessed are the merciful, not those that do not show mercy, but the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. We're talking about the character of the people. Am I using the wrong term, character? Is that a good word? This is what they're made up of. This is what they are from the inside out. And the Lord is talking to these people. He's talking to his church. Will you give me that? Amen. He saw the multitudes. And he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him and he opened his mouth and taught them. Those characters that he set in the church first, 1 Corinthians 12:28. The apostles were right there. He's teaching them that this is the kind of people that are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Could I tell you this evening, it's a horrible statement. But the condition of the church reflects the condition of the nation it's in. As the church goes, so goes the nation it's in. If what is sowed produces after its own kind, isn't that right? Didn't the Lord set that in order? That everything produces after its own kind. Go with me then to what he said when he said, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to harvest it, right? It's going to be an increase. It'll be more than you sowed. And it'll be in the same field. The Lord's church has something to sow.
Amen.
And if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap more than you sowed.
That's right. Amen.
It's interesting to me, beloved, that he identifies these characters, these people. And when he gets on down there for a little further in that same chapter, he tells them, he's talking to those who fit these characteristics. He didn't say everything that names my name fits these characteristics. But he said, ye, meaning ye who fit these characteristics, are the salt of the earth and the light of the world.
Amen, brother.
Excuse me? Not ye who imitate them, but ye who fit them. Isn't that interesting? And he goes ahead to talk about these things and tells them about the city, you know, set on a hill, cannot be hid, and that we are to do, as Elder Harvey has told us this evening, let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works. And if they see your good works, if they know anything about themselves, know anything about you, they'll know you didn't produce them. They'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. You follow me? He's the husbandman of the vine. And so he goes on and he tells them what this is about. But let's begin reading now in about verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But listen to what he says now. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Isn't he telling us that the fulfillment of the law and the prophets was the life, personality, person, and character of Jesus Christ? I ask you, what was it? What was his character? What was he? Was he the Son of God? What is God? And if like produces like, him who is love could only produce that. Right? Could I safely say that Jesus Christ on earth was love incarnate? The love of God in a human body lived out. He was the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And there is no other light that it needs. All other light is darkness. It's interesting to me how that this Lord, who so loved those disciples he was talking to, that he gave himself for them. Yeah. Didn't he? Yes, sir. He loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm not talking about all the elect.
Amen. Right.
I'm talking about the church.
Right.
Whether it's in Oklahoma City or wherever it is. If it's his church, he gave himself for it. He gave himself for the one that was in Jerusalem, and he gave himself for this one.
Amen, brother.
I'm not talking about he went to Calvary and there died to pay for their sins. I'm talking about he gave himself. He gave all that he was, especially publicly, 3.5 years. He gave himself. His back to the smiters. He never fought back. Could he have? Did he? Love does not fight back. There would be no battle if love fought back, because God is sovereign. It'd be over before it could start. It's interesting to me that he doesn't remove all of the enemies of love. I think that's to give us a way to to make a choice of who we want as our friends. It's interesting, isn't it? But I wanted to share just a thought or two with you, going a little bit further. When he said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." He's saying, "I'm going to do it." He was the person who was the fulfillment of it, and he lived the fulfillment of it. Amen, you and I have no hope without it.
Amen.
Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
Not by the world, but in the kingdom of heaven. Those that break them in the kingdom of heaven shall be called least. And if they teach it, they'll sure be called least. But if they keep it, they'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's not saying what the world will say about
right.
you. For I say unto you that except your righteousnesses exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying to us, beloved? If he's not saying that unless your motivation for your Christianity is more than an outward appearance, are you listening? Unless it's more than what men can see with their natural eyes, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Because the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If keeping those commandments outwardly brought men into the kingdom of heaven, every Pharisee would have been a follower of Jesus. Because they kept them outwardly, didn't they? They did what the law said on the outside. But Jesus said, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Isn't that interesting? That's not the kind of people he's talking about in the blessings of Matthew 5. He's talking about the kind of people who live what they do out of love to God and his people. No pretense. That's the way they are. That's their character. But knowing that these people are still two-legged human beings on earth, and they also have an Adamic nature, he teaches the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Isn't that awesome? Huh? But remember, even if you follow all of these rules, from verse 21 on through, what, chapter 8? It won't put you in the kingdom of heaven, because being in the kingdom of heaven is something you have to experience in your heart, not by obeying the rules. Are you following me? I want to share with you just a few of the rules and then we'll quit. Okay? That's not a promise, that's a threat. Okay. He said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca or Reka, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Could I make an observation here? The man who talks about his brother that way, remember now, he's talking to people in the church. That's who he's preaching this sermon to. We call it preaching. Jesus didn't call it that. But that's what we call it. He was teaching his disciples that if you act this way, you are proving that you are no longer salt nor light. Because you're calling your brother names. You're out of fellowship with your brother. And if you think you can be in fellowship with God while you're out of fellowship with your brother, you got a problem. Oh, that we could learn that. But let's go a little further. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee. Now notice, it didn't say if you remember that you offended your brother. But if you remember that your brother has something against you, I still think he's talking about in the church. That's who he's talking to. He's not talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites. But he says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Don't that say that if you've been talking bad about your brother and you've offended him and he has something against you, you need to go get right with your brother and now you can bring and offer your gift to God in peace because you've been reconciled to your brother. Isn't that awesome? We're talking about what the Lord teaches his church. Let's go a little further. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, that thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. The penalty for not going and making things right with his brother and being reconciled to his brother ultimately ends up with him in prison. Is it important that we be in fellowship with each other? Is it important that we love one another to want that fellowship with God and with them? Could I say to you this evening that every sin is first against God, secondarily against your brother? Huh? You can't sin against your brother without sinning against God first. Okay? Because the sin that shows up on the outside is a result of what went on the inside. And if on the inside you're out of fellowship with God, that's why you can practice the sin. But if you're in fellowship with God on the inside and with your neighbor on the inside, aren't you going to bring your gift and offer it without having to lay it down and go somewhere? Be reconciled to your brother? Aren't these different illustrations illustrating to us the importance of fellowship of one another in the Lord in his church? You follow me? So if you have aught against your brother, don't even hand it to the deacons. Go be reconciled to your brother first. Don't pretend that you can worship God while you're angry with your brother. It's serious, isn't it?
It is.
Especially in the Lord's church. Let's read a little further. You have heard that it has been said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Isn't that interesting? It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, you get the idea that I get? I don't know. I'm not insulting you. I don't know that I've got the right idea. But to me, the idea here is that if you stay in fellowship with God, you don't have to reap corruption. Because if you're in fellowship with God, you're sowing to the Spirit, and of the Spirit reaping life everlasting. But if you're sowing to the flesh, these carnal practices, if you're looking and lusting, you're already out of fellowship with God. You have to break fellowship with God before you can practice a sin, or it will never be practiced. It's pretty expensive. The practice of sin is pretty expensive. It costs us a great deal. Let me go a little further. But I say unto you, whosoever putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Can you see how that if a man stayed in fellowship with God, he could save a lot of people a lot of problems? Because in the first place, he wouldn't be putting his wife away falsely. Isn't it interesting? Isn't he teaching us how to stay in fellowship with God and with the people of his church? So that we can be the kind of people in the Beatitudes. But you don't produce those kind of people by not doing these things. You'd quit doing these things because you're those kind of people in the Beatitudes. You follow me? If outward activities produces the love of God made manifest, the Pharisees had it made. Right? Can't do it. It can't happen. Let's read a little bit more than I told you. I threatened you a while ago. Again, you have heard that it hath been said to them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. And then it goes on and talks about swearing. And then it talks about, you have heard that it hath been said in verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That don't mean kill him after he hit you on the other one. It means you've still got the other one to turn. Right? If he just hits you on one, you've still got the other. He's talking about peacemakers, isn't he? Is there anything involved in that that would be a benefit to us? And he said, and if any man going to sue you at the law and take your coat, give him your cloak also. If he compels you to go with him a mile, go with him too. And if he asks of you, don't turn him away. Go ahead. Let him have it. But if you love them which love you, verse 46, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than the others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Isn't that awesome? He's talking to his church. He gives them the characteristics of the people who are the salt and light of the world. Could I say, what in the world could happen in Oklahoma City if all of the people in this church lived the characters from their heart of the Beatitudes, what could happen? What could happen? Could it be similar to what happened to the first church? Do you really believe? I'm putting that in the wrong direction. I'm accusing you. I don't mean to be. Isn't it true that when the Lord said, what you sow, that's what you reap? If you sow the humility of one poor in spirit, that don't mean get angry at somebody every time they say, well, if you'd have done that right, that wouldn't have happened. Do you follow me? A poor in spirit person is very difficult to offend. A meek person is very difficult to offend. A peacemaker is very difficult to offend. One that will go be reconciled to his brother is very difficult to offend. He doesn't start a fight. And he doesn't participate in one. He just turns the other cheek. Is there anything to that, brethren? Our master taught us this while he was sitting down. He didn't have a pulpit of wood or a building to preach in. And he was teaching a small church. Did you know that he believed that what he was sowing would produce? Did it? On the day of Pentecost, those that he taught on top of the mountain covered the territory, possessed the land. And they preached, those men, women, boys, and girls, read it, preached. I didn't say they were all pastors, but they all preached the truth that they knew. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Am I right? Huh? He said, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. Huh? Your young men shall dream dreams, and your old men shall see visions. Huh? And who else was going to be involved in that? Even the lady folks. One fellow had some daughters that were prophetesses, not of the devil. I didn't say God called women to pastor. He don't. He calls men to pastor. But how could the woman keep from preaching that was so in love with Christ and so in love with her brother and could love their enemy? How could she keep from telling the truth as opportunity? God bless you.
We've heard wonderful, wonderful messages this evening. And they always taught me over at Tuttle, Brother Allen, don't take your Bible into the pulpit after you've heard two sermons. But I just want to say, these are all red letters. Yeah, red letters. Does that mean anything? You know, people say, I just want to hear the words of Jesus. You've heard the words of Jesus. And you know, it says at the end of this, Brother Don just didn't, he didn't even get into the sixth and seventh chapters of Matthew. But it says at the end of this sermon that Jesus preached, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. His doctrine. This is doctrine. This is the teachings. This is the truth as Jesus taught it. And it says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, he said that except your righteousness exceed those of the scribes and Pharisees. What was their righteousness? It was self-righteousness. It was of the outward. Brother Don and Brother Gary, these messages have been absolutely wonderful. I think the Lord impressed us to put the right brethren in the pulpit tonight, don't you, Brother Bill?